Welcome to The Root Podcast. My name is Reverend Lauren Gerlach, and I am so glad that you're here. Over the years, The Root has grown into so much more than a Bible study. It's a community focused on Scripture. While we meet together in person for class on Sundays, this podcast is here for you, and I am so glad that you have landed here with us. So get comfortable, grab your cup of coffee, and open your Bible to the book of Genesis. Let's jump in. All right. Well, that was fun, wasn't it? What a surprise. That gave me a good chance to turn the streaming on, get your next donut, your next cup of coffee. It won't bother me at all. Welcome. So glad to see all of y'all. It's kind of gloomy outside and a little bit colder and not in here. Yes, that proclaimed by Sue, not in here. Yes, today we're here. We're still in the book of Genesis. It is a joyful place. This is a great place to be on a day like today because not only is it Sunday, but hold on, wait for it. Hey, oh, yes. We even have a jersey. Let's see the jersey really quick. Yes. If you're not a Chiefs fan, try. just give it a try. Yeah. I know. I'm trying to do a two-for-one here with my sweater. A little bit of red for the Chiefs. We got Valentine's Day coming up. Just a good old February day. But, yeah, Super Bowl Sunday. For those of you who don't know, my whole family's from Missouri. I went to University of Missouri. I was the 28th person to go there in my family, and I'm the only Texan. So this is where my world resides on a day like today. Everything red, and I got a package mailed to me, like from Kansas City, from one of my friends who's a pastor up there, and she sent me a box, and in it was like a collective Chiefs cup and just a bunch of gold and red candy, and that's it. She took the time to ship that all the way from Kansas City to Texas, and I open up, and it's just candy falling out all over the place. So that's the spirit of the city, if you're wondering. Anyways, back to The Root. So glad that you're here. Sign in on the roster. And also, I have word that the donut sign-up is full. Yay, yay, thank you so much. What? Oh, triple green stamps. Okay. 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 You heard it here.
You will get those at the end of the month.
So yay. Thanks to all of our hospitality, we have the energy and the donuts and the coffee and everything going on. Please, please sign up to be a part of that. It is such a blessing to this community that we have people who are willing to make that all happen. So that's great. If you've been in and out of town or class, feel free to hop onto the podcast. Obviously, this is from our Acts study last year, but the Genesis study is up and it's ready to go. And we are now going to jump into what will be the fifth chapter pretty soon. So first, let's say our memory verse and I'll pray and then we'll get going. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. All right, Genesis 15:1 has a great promise there every single week. You know what's funny is that when you see these memory verses that we do, and we do them so long, like months and months at a time, you will never see the verse the same again. I was reading a long piece of scripture, and it had our Acts memory verse in it. And I was like, whoa, that I knew it was from something. And then I thought, yeah, because we've been saying it every Sunday for all year. So anyways, with that, we're going to open in prayer really quick. Would you join me? Holy and gracious God, thank you for calling us here this morning. It's Super Bowl Sunday. It's a nice February Sunday, great day to be alive. We got wildlife, we've got a great campus, great community, warm inside with fellowship and the joy of the Spirit. God, thank you for all of those things. Let it not be lost on us that those little blessings really all add up to the experience of life that life is about the means, not the end, because in the end, you offer us something far greater than what we can ever achieve here on our own. Orient us to the scriptures today, to Genesis, and then to worship after this. Help us to come to know you better and love you deeper. All this we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, we are streaming. We have prayed. We are ready to roll. So we left off last week in the last verse of chapter 4. Yes? Okay. And I took just a second to describe how that was the first instance of worship in the Bible, really. Here we are. I want to give you a little bit of background before we keep going. I know I showed this before. We had finished the Cain and Abel story. We were talking about Adam and Eve, and I believe either we had just gotten to Seth. Yes, we had just gotten to Seth in verse 26. So here you can see Adam and Eve, Cain, Abel, and the third, Seth. And it's through Seth from whom Noah will come, from whom all of humanity will come, because in a few chapters, we'll start to see what happens. We'll start to see the kind of wickedness of the way the world turns and what God is going to do about it. So chapter 5, let me give you a little bit of spark notes about what we're going to do with the genealogies. There are a lot of names, and this isn't the only part of Genesis where we will be in a lot of names, a lot of years, etc. While they're important, we are going to go in a breezy, easy breezy cover girl manner about this, okay? We are going to go fast and through them because there's a lot of theology that I do want to make sure we get to each Sunday, and this, the names, it's super helpful. Luckily, it's in front of all of you. You can read them at your leisure. Scott Engel just had his Bible study. I don't know if any of y'all were in there when he had the Bible app read it out loud because he just was like, I'm going to be too tired to teach the rest of the class if I go through reading all these names. So there are a variety of ways you can approach them. The thing that we'll talk about is the age of the years, and we'll talk about the key people. So with that, chapter 5, verse 1. This is the written account of Adam's family line. When God created mankind, he made them in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them. He named them mankind and they were created. This is a direct reference to chapter 1, verse 27. If you want to write it down, it is a retweet. Okay, nothing new is being revealed here. It is just another orderly, theological way to start what he's going to describe of the growing family of the first couple, Adam and Eve. Okay. When Adam, the word Adam means a man, okay? That's pretty simple. When Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness and in his own image. And he named him Seth. Now, in verse 3, it's important. It doesn't mean that that can be mutually exclusive, right? The author has already gone to the effort to describe the likeness of God, the image of God that we bear. But obviously, DNA and biology, we know that we both bear the image of God in a theological and a spiritual way and the image of our parents. And so after Seth, verse 4, after Seth was born, Adam lived 800 years and he had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Adam lived a total of 930 years and then he died. You hear that just like on and on? I mean, yeah. Okay, so you know what I did. I called Scott Engel, and I'm like, let's talk about how long people are living here in Genesis. Like, what are we to do with that? Because when I've researched, there are a lot of interesting approaches you can take to this. You know what Scott said to me? As Scott says a lot of the time, he said, what's the point, Lauren? What's the point? Because at some point, you have to get down to the fact that what is the theological point about this? That time lived on, people lived on in years, they had family, they procreated, they are part of God's co-creating relationship, that God has given them this gift to make other people. And that is the theological point, okay? So there are a lot of, as I said before, this is going to be more of a theological reading of Genesis, because we could be here all day long talking about years. And I mean, we already had last week the great question of, like, where are their wives coming from? Hello, nobody told us about where Cain and Abel's wives have come from. We had the question about where were the parents, where were Adam and Eve when Cain killed Abel. So there are a lot of items in which we need to understand this is a writing from the ancient Near East. This is a writing that has pulled in not only what God has revealed to us, but also customs of the time, okay? And so it keeps going on. I'll read the Seth one, and then we're going to skim forward, and I'll tell you where to pick up. When Seth had lived 105 years, he became the father of Enosh. After he became the father of Enosh, Seth lived 807 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Seth lived a total of 912 years. You see how the ages are going down. 912. The next one will be 905. The next one will be 910. So some variation, 895. It continues to go down. When you get to verse 28, you'll see this. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he had a son. He named him Noah. And he said, he will comfort us in the labor and the painful toil of our hands caused by the ground the Lord has cursed. That part we know from earlier in Genesis. After Noah was born, Lamech lived 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Lamech lived a total of 777 years, and then he died. In biblical numerology, we'll call it, what do you think 777 years describes? Perfect, whole, seven. Seven is a number that is like on the elementary spectrum of us understanding biblical numbering. Seven is usually what they use to describe something that's whole. It's full, it's complete. So Lamech lives a total of 777 years. After Noah was 500 years old, he became the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Period. New chapter. Do you see how not like our literature this is already? It's a new chapter, and it's these first few verses of chapter 6 are transition verses. They're also confusing. What you need to know, at back to Scott Engel's point, what's the point, Lauren? What's the point, the root? The point of these next few verses are it is a revealing of the wickedness in the world. That's the theme that we're kind of at hand right now. It is the ancient view of heaven is up there, earth is here, hell is down there, and a few interesting things in between, which you'll hear in just a second. Chapter 6, verse 1.
Mm-hmm.
Interesting. Okay, so they're all less than 1,000 years. So chapter 6, verse 1. When the human beings began to increase in number on the earth, and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of the humans were beautiful, and they married any of them they chose. Then the Lord said, my spirit will not contend with humans forever, for they are mortal. Their days will be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days and afterward, when the sons of God went to the daughters of humans and had children by them. They were the heroes of old men of renown. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. Pause. Okay. The first few verses are really confusing if you're reading closely, right? So I wanted to read it all together so that then we can hear this. Verse 3, verse 5, and verse 6 are great ones to highlight to understand what's the point? 3, 5, and 6. 3, in the first beginning part of it, is a naming of, for the first time, basically, from God, of the reality that you and I experience of, forget the 120 years for a second, of the fact that we're mortal, that we're not finite. Up till then, we've seen it. We've seen the first death. We've seen that the curse of the tree, taking fruit from the tree, is separation from God. And then this word, like, to die, that was the beginning. It said, if you eat from it, you will die. And I told y'all, remember thinking about it, if you're Adam and Eve, you're thinking like, well, what is die? If we eat this, we will die. What does that mean? No one had died before, right? So you get through the genealogy, and then you see that the author has positioned this verse after that. The Lord said, my spirit will not contend with the humans forever, for they are mortal. Then, verse 5 and verse 6. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth. What made it that wicked? Shout it out. Up till now, we're in the 6th chapter. In 6 chapters, what makes it that wicked? Sin. What else? Just shout it out. Disobeying. What else?
Murder.
That's a strong answer. Yep. Greed. Yep. Jealousy. Greed, jealousy, murder, disobedience, and sin. Those are things you have all said, and those exactly describe verse 5. The Lord saw all of those things. The Lord saw greed. The Lord saw murder. The Lord saw jealousy. And described it as wickedness, right? How great the wickedness of the human race has become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. Let me ask you, is that our case now? Only evil all the time? No, that's not what I see. That is not what I see. Those things that you described as wickedness, do those things still exist? Yeah. Okay, so we hold the both and intention, and the story of Noah will help us so much understand what changed between paradise. What changed between paradise, the disobedience, and then the desolation of now a world where here they are walking. If you haven't, it's like, where's Waldo? Adam and Eve are right here walking away. Now into this kind of dark despair and thoughts only evil all the time. They've multiplied. That's been a good thing. But then even now we have, this is kind of the update on the human race so far. And that's not how we are now, only evil all the time. It's not. Verse 6, the Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth. That's really hard to read, depending on how you've come to know God. It should be hard to read, based on the reality, and especially based on the gospel that Jesus brings, is nothing like a God who would look out on everyone. And though Jesus had his moments of disappointment and frustration and anger and stress, I'm sure, and all of the things that you and I also feel, I've never found somewhere in the gospel where Jesus looked out upon everyone and regretted that he had made them. I've never once found that in the New Testament. Here we have it, and it's obviously linked closely to verse 5 and the implications of that. And then what do we learn in the second part of verse 6? 6b, I'll call it. And his heart was deeply troubled. The first mention of the heart of God obviously God, without shape or form, God, all-knowing, all-powerful, who always has been, who always will be, God. But the heart of God is closely related to what theologians will call like the moral will. One is more of an action, the moral will, you're acting upon it. It's about the DNA of the way in which God acts and is. And the heart of it, like you and I both know, the center of all feeling and being in the way that the author is describing God. And here, for the first time, describing God's heart. And we get what? It wasn't that God's heart was overflowing with joy. God's heart was deeply troubled. Telling us what? What does that tell us about God? That just that 6B. Just shout out. Any ideas? What? That God can grieve. Yeah. What else? Emotion. Yep. Disappointment.
Deeply concerned with the actions of his creatures.
Deeply concerned with the actions of the creator is concerned with the creatures. Yeah. There's one really important aspect of this that hasn't been lifted up yet.
He cares.
That he cares. Yeah.
Just like all parents, you set an expectation.
Yeah, disappointed. And the thing that that comment and a lot of these other ones have underlying in it that wasn't named is relational. God is relational. You aren't grieved by people you don't have relationships with, not usually. Not in the way that doesn't impact you, impact someone you love, impact someone you know, impact them. And whether even or not you go in that direction, God has made them for a relationship. That was how it all began. God made them and then walked in the garden in the cool of the night. God made them, remember what I say all the time, I feel like, not because he was lonely, not because he was bored, not because he needed coworkers necessarily. That's not why. That is a benefit of the gift of life that God has given these people. And the extra important benefit is that in that relationship with God that you have and that I have and that the first humans had, in the relationship, then true love can be expressed. Then grace can be expressed. That kind of stuff can't be expressed unless there is a giver and a receiver on both ends. That's how love works. I can love my Yeti cup, but it will not love me back. Not like my husband, my friends, you all. I love the people of this church, and hopefully some of them love me back. That's how relationships work. It is so important that we start out the whole book of Genesis understanding the dynamic of God's relational presence. Because when we show up here in March, April, and we talk all about Jesus and Lent, Ash Wednesday, Holy Week, Good Friday, Maundy Thursday, all of that, y'all, is relational. The only reason any of that happens is because of relationship with us that God has and God desires. Because everything that happens in that time in Jesus' ministry and in his life and in his death on the cross is to close the gap, is to close the gap of separation to bring back paradiso in any way possible. And in every way possible, and that's his famous words, is whatever it takes. Garden of Gethsemane, Mark 14. Whatever it takes, not what I want, but what you want. Whatever we need to do to reconcile this back to this. And so Genesis 5 and 6 might look like a long chapter of genealogy, but I'm telling you, when you say to yourself, as you read it, what's the point? It gets really big. Thoughts or questions before we keep going? Yeah, Lawrence. Yeah. Okay, the Nephilim. Okay. Nephilim are used in ancient Near East cultures to describe, it's really unclear. Some think they're giants. Some think they're heavenly beings. It's ambiguous and not something that concerns me. maybe research it and bring back what you find. I'll research a little bit more, but it's not going to change the trajectory of the theology behind it. It will get you into a lot of really good Protestant debates on angelic beings, though. So depending on what you're looking for, yeah. Other thoughts, questions? Yeah, Greg. If God is omniscient, and God is, why does he regret something that he knew was going to happen? Ooh.
Free will.
What do y'all think?
Free will.
And why? So Bill's saying he gave us free will. What was why did he give us free will?
Love.
Out of love. The agent for free will between God to us is love. Think about that. Because of that, it's a great question. And it's a question I think I've all wondered as we read this. And as a creature myself, created by God, it is really hard to read that at some point in humanity that God looked out and said, and the feeling of regret too is so sensitive. You know, it's like it pierces the soul. Like it's not just that was a C-, this is an A+. It's regret. I think Bill's onto something, though, because how I see it, well, I don't know the answer. I don't know why God would do that. But from what I see and from what I know of God, I think it's kind of like if you're a parent and you have a child who you love deeply, and you give them the autonomy to choose something, choose college, choose something lighthearted. And they choose something and you just cannot understand. You think I would never have chosen that, or I would never act that way, or I never say those things, or whatever, that God might be looking upon these people and thinking similar. I would never have. Are you kidding? Cain and Abel? I would have never done that. And yet, in the same stroke, you have this love out of relationality for someone to say, okay, so what's the other option instead of free love? To be a puppet? To be bound up and forced into every single decision ever made? And where will that get us? It won't return love. And I kind of wonder sometimes, like, maybe from God's heart, God looks out and creates all of this goodness because it comes out of all of his own goodness and says, because I love you that much, Lauren or Greg or whoever, you too have the option to choose. Does God desire and hope that we choose one thing, one way, one approach, the approach that is correct, pleasing, loving? Yeah. Do we always choose that? No. And when God looks out and sees this, the direct correlation to the regret, it's really important to note, is the word in verse 5, the wickedness. It is the expression of their disobedience that is bringing this regret. So just some thoughts. I don't have his answer, but I think that there's a lot that happens through God's redeeming and reconciling love that is now the reality that is different from when these people have chosen against God. God does something about it, you know? Yeah, thought. It has everything to do with Holy Week. Everything. It's hard to even, you know, one thing I love these little books. Do you guys like these? Yeah. These okay? Okay. I love them. The one thing I would change, said the Bible teacher, is I would make it the whole Bible. because all I want to do at a time like this is flip back to like the gospel, like a good old gospel right now, and be like, let's walk through that and witness, or Isaiah 53, or, you know, Mark 10 through 14. I would love to be able to flip there paired with Genesis, because it's that exact thing that this is a whole story. So while we are digging down in the nitty gritty right now in Genesis, this has everything. We're blessed that we live on the other side of the life and ministry of Jesus. so that we can see how it is all connected, how God's reconciling love and the grief and regret. Do you think that, let's use the word in verse 6b, deeply troubled. When is a time in the stories of Jesus, just one time, for example, that sentence might also be applicable? Just the back half. God's heart was deeply troubled. I can think of like 10, at least, right off the bat. Just the back part. God's heart was deeply troubled. You don't think when his son himself, I mean, the relationality between the Trinity, the Son of God was hoisted up on some 2x4s, that sentence, and his heart was deeply troubled, you think that applied? I think it applied every single time someone looked at Jesus and called him on being someone he's not. I think it applied every time he saw someone get passed up again for the 42nd year, lame by the pools of Bethesda. I think it happened every single time, and you could just keep going on and on. This tells us something about who God is, and that's what I really want y'all to see. 6b, his heart was deeply troubled. That will tell you so much as you go on with God in your own journey, that we share in the suffering of Christ, but that is because in our lives, God shares in our suffering. If you're suffering right now, or if you ever have, I guarantee you are not alone. I guarantee you can't be. That's like one of the Psalms of David. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I hide from this place? If I go to the mountains, you end up there. If I go down to the valleys, you're there with me too. Where can I go? Can I go anywhere? No, you are with me always. Famous Psalm. That is the description of the reality that is God's presence. And so, anyways, let's see what verse 7, let's see what God does. So the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with them the animals, the birds, the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I have made them. Okay, that keeps in line with verse 6. But then verse 8. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. This is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man. Have we seen that description of anyone yet? No. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. How different does that sentence sound than verse 5? Verse 5. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become, and every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. Verse 9. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. Total opposite, it sounds. Yeah, and a very positive light. To be righteous, who gets to decide who is righteous? Yes, God, but doesn't that, for some of us, I think, really create some old church goosebumps of righteous? Who gets to be righteous? The phrase self-righteous, pious, you know, we all have different experiences, and that's one where I think that word gets really lumped into the churchy category and tucked away if we have had a confusing or a bad experience with it. But if you have, start fresh with me today. Righteous. To be righteous is something that God determines. Just like in the way of the judgment, in the way of judging things, people. The way that is true, the way that is reality is what God decides. God has made us. We are reflecting God's image. And for us to, in fact, the second part of that verse, walk faithfully, expressing that, I believe provides the righteousness of the title right there. Do you think Noah walked around knowing he was righteous? Do most righteous people do? Do they walk around knowing they are?
Not if they're genuine.
Yeah. So the question of genuine, It's just something to ponder. It's not something I have the answer to, but just think about it. To be righteous, to be a person who exhibits doing what's right. This is actually a great segue to the sermon we're about to go to. But today in Colossians, Paul is basically talking about how to embrace the real gospel and live like it and live rightly, live correctly, I'll call it, according to God's way. Noah is the first person we've found in the whole 6 chapters so far where that word is not only given to him, but then followed up by another really powerful word, blameless. Blameless. Blameless among the people of his time and walking faithfully with God. We are going to end there on a total cliffhanger before we come back and address this. Did anyone see that movie? Yeah? Evan Almighty? Just kidding. Most of us, I think, picture it like this, but whatever. Yeah, we'll see what happens to Noah. It's going to be a great day. Hey, y'all. Thanks for joining us here at the Root Community and Podcast. I hope this class has been fruitful and eye-opening as to what God is doing specifically in your life. Until we meet again, I'll be praying for you, ask you pray for me, and we will journey together in life in Christ.